Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Speaking from Luke chapter 15, Jesus in this chapter tells a few stories where he shares what it is that he values and what it is that's most important to him. And I think it can help us as God's people to align ourselves more with him. So Luke chapter 15, you can feel free to look at the screens, or if you want to follow along on your own device, feel free to do that. Luke chapter 15, we'll read 1 through 12. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. You know, things got to be pretty dark when you're a notorious sinner. Not just any sinner, Luke, a notorious sinner. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people. And, oh, the travesty, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I've found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in all of her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I've found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And you probably know the rest of that story. I want to talk today about loving the outsider. Loving the outsider. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your presence today. God, we thank you for the power of your word. And God, I'm asking today that you would impart something to us that would make us leave different today. God, would you open our eyes to see what the real problem is all around us? Father, open our eyes, God, to see how much you love the people all around us that, Lord, we pass in the grocery store or in the shopping center or we at work or school. God, would you help us? Would you impart something to us today of your heart for them? God, I'm asking that there would be a new awakening in our hearts to the great mission and call that you've given us to reach the world around us. God, we want to leave different today. Lord, you're not here to guilt motivate us. You're here to impart something to us that would bring about a change from the inside. Lord, we invite you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we began praying about the possibility of moving to Perth at the end of 2019, one of the first questions that we began to ponder to really justify our move here was this question of, why does Perth need another church? And why does Perth need Pneuma Church? And we came up with a few different reasons that it made sense to plant the church, but do you know what the most significant, prominent reason, and really what the Holy Spirit spoke to me first about. What justified more than anything else planting this church was there are lost people in Perth who have not been found. There are people in this city who are far from God. There's a great harvest, but there's not enough workers. And so we need more churches. And so even coming here with a vision to plant other churches, do you know that in order to reach our city with the gospel, we're going to need thousands more churches. And it's not just up to us. We're going to need other churches to be church planting churches. We're going to need other people in this city if we're really going to reach our city to really lay hold of this great mission. So as a church, Pneuma Church, one very important justification for our existence is our call to reach people who are far from God. More than anything else, that's why we are here. We celebrate the fact that God has brought us together. We celebrate all that God has done. But we are not camping out, you know, around, you know, our excitement of the 99. We are here to hear Jesus and receive Jesus' passion for the one that's gone astray. I'm so thankful for my friend, Randy Ray. I don't know why there's not more people called Randy in Australia. I can't figure it out. But it's a common name in the United States. And one of my friends who sat next to me in accounting class, his name was Randy, and he loved Jesus. And he began just talking to God and sharing his faith with me. And I never once felt like he was trying to, like, convince me of anything. It was just oozing out of me. He just loved God, and he was talking about his church, and something began to happen. There was this transfer. I didn't even realize what was going on, and I didn't, like, even think it was him that was having this influence on me. But he says, I don't remember this. He says, I came into accounting class one day. I throw my books down on the desk next to him, and I'm like, Randy, I've got to get my life right with God. And he told me about this church I should go check. He didn't even send me to his own church. He said, I think this other church where my friend is at will be a better church for you. He was just sharing Jesus. He was just being himself. One of our kingdom culture values is making disciples is not optional. And we're going to be spending the next couple months in different ways talking around this call that Jesus has given us to make disciples. And it all begins with sharing our faith. It all begins with engaging people who are far from God. Because when Jesus said, go and make disciples of the nations, what is the first thing he said after that? He said, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the assumption from Jesus is that we're not just finding other Christians to help them grow closer to God. Sure, that's part of it. But discipleship, making disciples begins with engaging our community and the culture around us with the gospel. And so as we come into this season where we're talking about sharing Jesus confidently, we really have to ask ourselves, what does it look like for us personally? What does it look like for me to become more passionate? What needs to change inside of me for it to be just the natural thing for me to have opportunities around daily, a couple times a week? What it would look like? What kind of change needs to happen for maybe every week on average you're sharing the gospel with three people? What would it look like for that to just be an overflow, something that's normal and natural in our lives? Why should we even care about reaching lost people? What is it that should be motivating us? I think it could be helpful to look at what motivated Jesus. And this passage that we just read gives us a little glimpse of what Jesus' motivation was. And, you know, this passage, like many others, begins with this clash between Jesus and the Pharisees. Don't you love those like clashes between Jesus and the Pharisees, Jesus and the religious leaders? They were clearly working from two completely different paradigms. Have you ever noticed that? That Jesus and the religious leaders are not really on the same page. Now, we often like to give the Pharisees a hard time, don't we? We kind of vilify them. But I think if we were to survey the different types of people in the Jewish culture of the day, the religious culture of the day, we would probably come to the conclusion that we're actually not really that different from the Pharisees. They're not exactly the villains or the religious extremists that we might think them to be. There were primarily four different groups of people in Israel. And when what happened was the Romans invaded Judea, Israel, and took over the nation. And there began to be a lot of persecution and oppression of the Jewish people. And as the people of God, they really struggled with this because, you know, who are these heathen people that are ruling over us? And it was very oppressive. And so the people began to be very splintered in trying to figure out, how do we respond to this? What do we do about this oppression? What do we do about this encroaching, powerful civil government that's taking away all of our freedoms? There were four primary groups, kind of divisions in the culture. The first was the Essenes. Have you ever heard of them? The Essenes. So they responded to the injustice that they were experiencing by basically retreating from the cities and going out to the desert to live in these little monastic communities. So their answer to the problem was to escape. Let's just leave. Let's just go and live our own little lives over here. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to withdraw to the country. We're going to get some land. We're going to collect the rainwater. We're going to go off the grid. They were the preppers of the day. The Essenes. Then there were the Zealots. So they responded to the injustice by becoming more politically radical. So their goal was to undermine, subvert the Roman political power of the day. And some of them sought to do so violently. Simon, who the Zealot, who was one of Jesus' disciples, he was one of these guys. He was, and if you've seen the Chosen, yes. They give a good glimpse of what a Zealot would have been like, you know, carrying a sword and ready to fight, being trained as a soldier to take down the Roman Empire when the time comes. So the answer was, it's all about changing the political structure. If we can just change the political realm, then all will be well. Then you got the Sadducees. Okay, so the Sadducees, their way of dealing with the oppression was just to get a little cozier with the Romans. If we can just get in bed with them, we can side with them, then everything's going to be all right. So they were kind of the educated religious elite of the day. But the problem was in order to cozy up with the Romans, they had to secularize a little bit. They had to become a little bit more liberal. They had to let go of some of the stranger aspects of the faith, you know, this belief in the resurrection and supernatural things. The law began to be something that was just helpful to learn how to structure a society, but there was no power. The Sadducees. Then there were the Pharisees. Their answer, well, let me ask you, what do you think? What do you think their answer was to the injustice that they were experiencing? They called people to a higher level of holiness and morality because they saw Rome's occupation as the judgment of God. And so if we can just get more people to obey, if we can just get, if we can just create a holier nation and get more people obeying these laws, it's a spiritual problem. If we can just improve the morals of our nation, people will just be more obedient, then guess what? God will bless us again. God will deliver us. And so they were kind of the theologically conservative political party of the day, you might say, or the political party of the middle class. So most people in the culture, they align themselves with the Pharisees. Most people followed the Pharisees in that day. But then here comes Jesus onto the scene, right? And he's messing things up. He's not trained and educated like them. And he starts calling them out for their hypocrisy. And he starts living differently, displaying something that's different. And guess what? People like it. They start following him. And that made the Pharisees feel very angry and very threatened. And so here in Luke 15, we can see just how different Jesus was from the Pharisees. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. One of the primary ways that Jesus was most obviously different than the Pharisees was how he related to outsiders, how he related to those that didn't fit in anybody, any of those four camps, and especially didn't fit in the camp of the Pharisees. What marked Jesus as being different is how he related to those that had been completely rejected by the religious, who lived the complete opposite of what the Pharisees were suggesting was the way to live. And so we see this over and over. Jesus has the meal with the Jewish tax collector, and the Pharisees were horrified. Or the time when Jesus allows this prostitute to wash his feet with the tears streaming from her face and with her hair. Or even when Jesus offends his own disciples who had been very influenced by the Pharisees, when he's talking alone with this woman at the well. And not just any woman, this Samaritan woman. Even his disciples were a little bit offended. And so Jesus' love for the outsider, keep tripping over this thing. There we go. So Jesus' love for the outsider exposed what was one of the most fundamental doctrines of the Pharisees, which was this: the truly godly people will never associate closely with people who are far from God. If you are a godly person, you will never be seen in the home of someone who is a sinner. If you really love God, you're going to stay away from those dirty, sinful people. So this was their idea. This was their doctrine. We need to shun them. We need to make it, we don't want to encourage them in the way that they're living by being kind to them, being nice to them. If I'm too kind to them, if I'm too loving to them, they might think that I think it's okay for them to live the way that they're living. If we get too close to them, their unbelief and their immorality might rub off on us. I need to be careful not being around those sinful people because I might be tempted to become like them. And besides, we're better than them. They don't really deserve our presence. Or maybe it might sound like this: you know, I don't really feel comfortable around that person. That person makes me feel uncomfortable. The way that person lives is a little bit dark. I just pick something up. I don't even like being around them. But you know, none of that mattered to Jesus. He didn't care about any of those things. He got so close to the sinners that it made the Pharisees uncomfortable. And so Jesus actually revealed that the opposite was true. If you're ungodly, at least in a religious way, you will never associate with those sinful people. So Jesus shares three stories for us that gives some insights into how God actually feels about the outsiders. We've got the story of the lost sheep, we've got the story of the lost coin, and then we've got the story of the lost son. And these three stories really reveal for us what God's heart is towards those who are far from him. So what's the first thing that we can learn from this passage that we looked at? The first thing is this: the world's greatest problem is that people are running from God. Everyone in that day had what they thought was their solution to Roman occupation. And today, everyone has their own version of what the greatest problem is and their own solution for how it needs to be fixed. I mean, if you turn on the TV, if we can just get a certain number of people vaccinated, then all of our problems are going to go away. Or if we can just reduce the carbon footprint, then this, I saw somebody on some article about, it was a famous person who was saying, I'm not going to have children until we can solve this climate change problem. I don't want to bring children into this world. If we can just get my party elected, then all our problems are going to go away. Or it might be more self-focused. If I can just reach this goal in my business, or if I just had this amount of money, then everything would be okay. But Jesus didn't come to, in an instant, overthrow Caesar. He doesn't come to, in our own lives, in an instant necessarily, to fix all of our problems. But he comes to solve a problem that is much deeper. He came to heal humanity's separation from God. I mean, when I think back to the moment that I was born again, everything that is good in my life, I can trace back to that. And everything that was destroying my life and all the chaos, and I had my ideas about all the ways to fix it. You know, if I can just get my weed plants to grow, or if I can just get out of uni and get a better job, or whatever it was at the time, I had my own picture, but everything that I was trying to do to fix my life was just leading me into deeper and deeper despair and darkness. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along, Randy comes along and introduces me to Jesus, and things start to change. The separation is healed between me and God, and man, good things start happening. The problem in our world is that there are sheep that are separated from the shepherd. The coin is separated from the owner. There are sons separated from the father. And we see this problem, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember what happened? What was Adam and Eve's response when they disobeyed God? What did they do? Was it, hey, God, look what we did? No, they felt this shame, and there was something in them. They just wanted to get as far away from God as they possibly could. And so they went to hide. And people today, they can't explain what it is that they're feeling in their soul. They are running from God. Isaiah said that all of us are like the sheep that Jesus talked about. All of us have gone astray. All of us have wandered off from the shepherd. Isaiah also said that all of us, our sins have separated us from God. And so, if we are going to solve what are the greatest if we're going to find a solution to the problems all around us, we got to know what the actual problem is. Yeah, sure, we can elect somebody different, or we can whatever, but over the long term, the only thing that's going to bring transformation to the world around us, the only thing that's going to bring the kingdom of God, isn't it amazing how when Jesus speaks of the kingdom, it's not this instant cataclysmic change. It slowly comes like dough, like leaven in dough, working its way through. And it comes as the greatest problem is solved, the separation between people and God. So if we truly believe that the greatest problem around us is that people are running from God, then what do you think our greatest purpose in life is going to become? It's going to be to share the good news of Jesus with as many people as we possibly can. So the second thing that we learn from this passage is that lost people, the lost, are immensely valuable to God. They're so valuable to God that when they're lost, what does God do? He goes to search for them. He goes to seek them out. The main character in Jesus' story is not what's lost. It's the one who goes to find what is lost. It's the shepherd who goes to search for the sheep. It's the woman searching for the lost coin, or the father who's waiting anxiously for the son to return. He even goes so far to say that, yeah, we get excited about all you gathering together. But you know what really gets us excited in heaven? It's when one sinner repents. That's what we jump up and get excited about. That's what brings the throne room of heaven to its feet. When one person, when that separation is removed between God and just one person, so what did valuing lost people look like in Jesus' life? We can see it in the very thing that the Pharisees accused him of. Jesus' love for the lost manifest in him having genuine and authentic friendships with people who are far from God. And I think this is, more than anything else, the greatest gauge of whether or not we know how much God loves lost people. How intentional are we being about just spending time developing a friendship with people who are far from God? For most Christians, within 3 years of becoming a Christian, we get settled into our little Christian ghetto, and we don't really have a whole lot of interaction with people who are far from God. And it's a whole lot more comfortable just to be with my family that believes what I believe. But Jesus' heart, when we catch that, there's something about the heart of God for the lost that when we catch that, we just begin to be drawn to people who are far from him. Phil and I were talking about this last week. He's not here because they've got their soccer grand final today. And we were talking, yeah, brother, priorities in the right place. He's loving those sinful people out there. He's going after the one. But we were talking about this and how many opportunities he has to share Jesus with people who are far from God just through his involvement in the soccer club. And so I wonder for each of us, what could it look like? What does it practically look like? What kind of club could we join? What could we do? How can we put ourselves into the world? For my wife, it's the gym that she goes to or the kids' school. That's her little mission field. But what is your little mission field? What is the area that you can begin to go into and maybe just build relationship and serve, just to have friendship with people who are far from God? Maybe there's some called here to be a host family to some refugees, just to Help people feel loved and welcomed. There's so many people. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to just tell him now, just say, Lord, I want more lost friends. Help me. Help me to know how to engage more with people who are far from you. For Jesus, this was personal. It wasn't just about taking down the Roman empire. It wasn't about, he had a long-term vision to bring the kingdom, but he wasn't loving these people because he hated Rome. He was loving these people because the Father loved them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He felt deeply. We know that because it says in Scripture that in Matthew that he saw the crowds. And what did he feel? He felt a compassion for them. His heart broke for them. I'm reminded even of in Matthew 23 when he's weeping over Jerusalem. He's weeping. I can't believe you're rejecting me. I'm the answer. He's tears are streaming from his face. He's weeping over the city. Which brings us to our final point. Jesus wants to give us his love for the lost. He doesn't want to guilt us into sharing the gospel. He doesn't want to threaten us. He wants to fill us with such a profound revelation of his love for them. And because of our love for him, something just happens. There's a transfer, and we just love him too. He wants to give us that love for the lost. How do we know that? Well, what did the shepherd and the woman and the father do? Well, the shepherd and the woman, they say, hey, come rejoice with me. Look what I found. Come rejoice with me. What did the father do? He threw a party. Jesus invites us to rejoice and to celebrate with him in caring for what he cares about. And he cares about the lost. This is my greatest prayer for us in this season, that we would, as the people of God, have such a profound love for the people around us that we would be compelled, that we would even some nights even lose a little bit of sleep thinking about, concerned about, praying for the lost people around us. I can remember not long after becoming a Christian, some of us uni students and younger people in the church, we had this music festival in Memphis where I was from. Memphis in May, they called it. Big barbecue cooking contest, and all these bands would come, and it was a big deal. Everybody go down to Beale Street in downtown Memphis. And we went down there one night, and we just started walking around, engaging people in conversation, just sharing the gospel. We just walk up to people, hey, how you going? Do you mind? I can't even remember how we did it. We just started a conversation. And before we went out there, we kind of huddled up and we prayed and asked God for divine appointments. And I left that night. We preached the gospel to so many people and we prayed for so many people. And I left there with the most joyful buzz I had ever felt in my life. I could feel the joy of God coursing through me, and it ruined me. I was like, this is what I want to do with my life. This is all I want to do. It was like Jesus was pouring out all of his love and joy for these people into me. It was like I could feel the pleasure of God in what I was doing. I had never felt that kind of joy before in my life. It was like Jesus saying, this is why you exist. This is why I've created you. And when we lead someone to Jesus, or even when we share the gospel, when we pray for someone, even if it's, I mean, man, people are going through some stuff right now. There's some fear out there, all you got to do, ask somebody how you're going, and if they say not, hey, do you mind if I pray for you about that? Just, that's it. Just offer to pray. Oh yeah, I'd love for you to pray. Well, do you mind if I pray right now? And just see what God does in that moment. So loving the outsider like Jesus did and does essentially means two things for us. It means that we have very, very close and genuine relationships with people who are far from God, and at the same time, we are courageously transparent with them about how much Jesus means to us and all that he's done for us. And so it's possible to be involved in other people's lives and really not be that transparent about this deepest part of who we are. Or it's possible to be close to Jesus, but not really be very close to people who are far from God. But both of those are equally wrong. Jesus calls us to be very close to him, very close to people who are far from him, and very transparent with them about who we really are. Can we have the worship team come back up? We had a church on Zoom during lockdown a couple months ago. And I shared a video with you who are on of Penn Jillette, who is an atheist. And this is a different atheist than the one I was talking about last week. But Penn Jillette is an illusionist and a comedian. You know, have you ever heard of Penn and Teller? So this is Penn Jillette, the dude with the long kind of curly hair, big dude. He is a very outspoken atheist. And he tells this story of this man who, after one of his shows, this very, very kind of big, impressive looking man who comes up to him, very kind, very polite, just kind of waiting for him to finish his conversation, hovering. And Penn Jillette says he came over and shook his hand and engaged him in conversation. He talked about how he just looked him in the eyes. And he said, he handed me a little Bible. He said it was, I think it was just a little New Testament, Gideon's New Testament Bible. And he kept talking about how he just looked him in the eyes. Very normal guy. And he said, I just wanted to give this to you. If you ever, you know, have a chance or feel like you want to read it, put my number inside of there. Feel free to get in touch. Give me a call. I'd love to have a conversation about any of this. And he says, he said something that really challenged me. He said, now, I know that there's really not a God. And one man coming, one nice person coming to share, you know, his faith with me in a polite and kind way isn't going to change that. But I really respected this man. And he said, as an atheist, what I don't respect is when someone calls themselves a believer in the afterlife and a believer in a place called hell that people that don't believe like they believe are going to go to, and then they don't try to proselytize me. He says, how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them that they're destined for eternal suffering in hell? Do you know what is the most rational thing to share Jesus with someone? If we truly believe what Scripture says, how can we not? And the person who is far from God, we tend to think they're going to look at me, it's going to be awkward, and I don't want to create this situation that's a little bit, you know, I don't want to offend them. Now, what's going to offend them is when they walk away and they think about what this person who they know who's supposed to be their friend really believes. Well, why aren't they sharing what's so important to them with me? How come they've never invited me to church? Oh, maybe I'm not good enough to go to their church. You don't know the thoughts going on in people's minds, in their heads. We can't say people's no for them. People are longing for truth. Yeah, they're running from God. But I can remember, man, there was something so life-giving about what Randy was telling me. I loved to hear it. It was like somebody who has passion, someone who has certainty, someone who feels loved, and someone who makes me feel loved. Father, would you open our eyes? Father, we need to see something we haven't seen. We need to receive something from you we haven't received. And Father, we don't want to just have an emotional moment. We don't want to just, that touched me, that word, and then forget about it. Father, we want to be changed right here, right now, in this moment. The justification for our existence as a church is your calling upon us to reach the lost people around us. Jesus, you said if we're going to follow you, you're going to make us fishers of people. Can we invite him now? Just say, Lord, I want to be one of those fishers of people. Lord, would you equip me? Lord, would you fill me with a boldness? Lord, would you forgive me for being silent? Forgive me, Lord, for not loving those people enough. Lord, I've actually lived like I've hated them. Father, would you fill us with your love? Father, forgive us for the distractions. And Lord, the real problem is that people are far from you.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, newma.church. Thank you for listening.